This morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the hidden treasure, which is found in Matthew 13, verse 44. So this morning I'm going to just start off with reading a couple of scriptures to you. Then I'm going to give an introduction and some illustrations. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is the value of the kingdom, the joy of the kingdom, and a lifestyle of the kingdom. And then we're going to have a little bit of a response afterwards. How do we apply this message to our lives? So without further ado, let's kick off with reading Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then hid again. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Very simple, very short. Let's read another passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, that's Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your mother and your father." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus, looking at him, felt compassion for him and said to him, "You only lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at what he said. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were completely amazed at what he was saying. "Then who can be saved?" they said. Jesus looked at them. "With man, it's impossible, but not for God. For all things are possible with God." Then Peter said to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" And Jesus replied, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and also in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." I'd like you to keep those two passages of Scripture in mind as we journey together this morning. Just keep that in the back of your mind, that story of the rich young ruler and the story of the man who sold everything he had and responded with great joy. So in the parables, what God is really teaching us about is his kingdom, which is a heavenly kingdom, and its effects in the world. In this parable, we see Jesus likening his kingdom to treasure that is hidden or buried in a field. In some ways, the parable is incredibly obvious. It's very easy to understand. It doesn't exactly have much hidden meaning, shall we say. A man finds a treasure which is worth great value, and he does the obvious. He goes, he sells everything, and he does what it takes to get it. It's a rare story, but I'm sure that if any of us were in that man's position today, and we were thinking lucidly or clearly, we would make that exact same decision, and it would be the best decision. But the point of the parable is not to state the obvious. It's actually rather to teach us about how the kingdom presents itself in the world, how it will be found, and how it affects the lives of those people who truly understand what they have found. And it also speaks about the cost of what it takes to inherit the kingdom of God, a subject that perhaps many of us would prefer not to meditate on excessively. I'm going to start off this morning with a couple of stories. I wonder if the projector team could put up those pictures that I gave them. Is it gonna be possible? Yeah. Let's give it a minute. There we go. All right. So how's this? A diamond ring purchased for $13 was sold for $850,000, roughly double its estimated worth, at Sotheby's Fine Jewels auctioned in London. The 26-carat ring was first purchased in the 1980s, who bought the jewel at a car boot sale under the assumption that it was a piece of costume jewelry. Wow, that's pretty amazing. I actually saw the story in Time magazine. The way they said, $850,000, the amount of money a diamond ring bought for about $13 at a London flea market sold for at Sotheby's on auction. Amazing. Imagine that was you. Let's look at another one of unrecognized treasures. Let's read this one. A $14,000 jumble sale find turned into millions of dollars for a man who'd been thwarted in his attempts to turn a quick profit by selling the tiny ornament to scrap metal dealers. The man who hails from the Midwest but wishes to remain anonymous had been left financially stretched after he apparently overestimated what the tiny gold egg would be worth once melted down. He'd been hoping to make $500. In a fit of desperation one night, he typed egg and the name engraved in the clock, Vacheron Constantin, into Google. His search brought up a 2011 article in the Britain's Daily Telegraph newspaper describing a frantic search for the object, the third imperial Easter egg made by Faberge for the Russian royal family and estimated to be worth £20 million. Come on. Let's look at another one. A rare Chinese bowl bought for about $3 from a yard sale in the US sold for $2.2 million at an auction in New York on Tuesday, whenever that Tuesday was. The bowl found in New York State was bought for a few dollars from a tag sale near the consigner's home in the summer of 2007. At the time, the purchaser had no idea that they had happened upon a 1,000-year-old treasure. Pretty amazing, eh? What can happen? So, guys, the kingdom of heaven, the first thing we know about this message this morning is that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The kingdom of heaven is treasure. It is worth far more than you could ever conceive of. And who wouldn't want to find treasure? Is there anyone here who does not want to be ridiculously rich? Just put up your hand right now. If you don't want to be a billionaire, put up your hand. Okay, there's someone there. I respect you. Thank you. Guys, in reality, we need to understand God's heart towards us. His heart for us is that we would be incredibly rich. Rich beyond our wildest dreams. Now, I was saying to my wife as preparing, she was like, well, maybe you shouldn't say it like that. But guys, if the gospel is not too good to be true, then you probably haven't understood the gospel. If it doesn't make you say, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be that good. God can't just forgive me. He can't just give me everything. Actually, no, that's actually the truth. If the gospel is not too good to be true, we probably haven't grasped it. So Jesus presents the kingdom in a way which is very attractive to all of us. And it's fair to say treasure only has one function. What's the function of treasure? To make you rich. Okay. The kingdom is here to enrich us in every way. It is the path and the door to true riches. Let's read this, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God's heart for us, guys, is that we would be rich beyond our wildest dreams. Let's unpack a little bit about what this richness means. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 3:21. All things are yours. All things are yours. Whether the present or the future. All things are yours. We are heirs with Christ. Amazing. What does God offer us? Guys, I want you to get this. Perfect, spotless righteousness. Perfect, spotless righteousness. Consider righteousness has a both positive and a negative aspect. It's all the things that you've done bad, but it's also all the things that you should have done which you have failed to do. Imagine that. Every good deed that Christ did is yours. Everything that he fulfilled is yours. His perfect, spotless righteousness is yours as a free gift. Just think about that for 5 minutes. Righteousness. What else do we get? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are completely and wholly forgiven of everything that we've ever done wrong. Wrap your head around that. Adoption. God didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to forgive you. He adopted us. Change of legal status into his family so that we can be his sons and daughters, so that we can inherit his life. What else do we get? We get glory. There is glory waiting for us. We sang it in the song this morning. We see a glimpse of his glory. You will be glorified. Glory. Imagine being a glorious person. A glorious being. Have you seen Christ? Have you read about how he's described when he appears with Moses and Elijah? Or when he... Sorry, guys. Okay, let's pull it together. We are co-heirs, guys. We will reign with Christ. You will reign with Christ. When you believe in him. Guys, God is offering us something which is indescribable. It is unexplainable. The human mind cannot grasp what the kingdom of heaven is like. But I'd encourage you to meditate on Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Go and read that. That's what I've just described. And not only do we achieve the riches of his grace and mercy, we get God himself given to us as a gift. This is what the scriptures say. I've given you the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We have been given the Holy Spirit as the most amazing gift, and he lives within us, and he leads us, and he speaks to us. He is amazing. He brings us joy, peace beyond understanding. All of this is the riches that God is giving to us. And not only that, but Jesus says, when you do these acts of righteousness, you are storing up for yourself a treasure in heaven that will not perish, spoil, or fade. There are actual treasures in heaven waiting for you and me because of the things that we have done. God is a God who rewards those who obey him, those who make decisions which are towards him. He has promised us a great reward in heaven. Let's move on to the second aspect, is that this treasure was hidden. Guys, the kingdom in its current form, it's hidden, it's veiled, it's concealed. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in one way, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of heaven when he came, but it's not yet fulfilled. I can't take you to see the kingdom of heaven. It's not yet fully revealed. Bible says the gospel is a mystery that was hidden but now revealed to us. It's this disclosure of the kingdom which happens. There's a disclosure. There's a treasure hidden which is found, which is revealed. And we all need the gospel to be revealed to us so that we can understand it and enter the kingdom. Ephesians 2 verse 9, that's where that's from. The kingdom is in the midst of you. Jesus said, you can't run there and see it. You can't go there. It's here. It's in the midst of you. It's inside of you. Third thing we notice is this person comes upon this treasure by accident, seemingly. He wasn't necessarily looking for it. And this is what Jesus said would happen. No one here can say, I found God. It doesn't work like that, guys. God predestines us. God seeks us. God finds us. It's something that happens to you. It's something that is revealed to you. Perhaps in the subtext of this parable, there's a comparison with the Jewish nation at the time who did not recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't discover. And in other places in the text, we see the Jewish nation being described as the landowner or the tenant. What about the landowner? Didn't they know about the treasure? Maybe they didn't recognize the treasure. Maybe they'd seen it, but they didn't realize what it was worth, like those illustrations. So Jesus came as one who was unrecognized. He wasn't recognized, guys. He wasn't recognized by people in the world. No one came and said, oh, Jesus, you are the king of Israel. No, it was the fishermen who recognized him. There were a few others, of course. Although many of us wouldn't like to emphasize this too much, we are actually predestined according to God's plan. Go read Ephesians 1. Twice it says that we are predestined. There's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah 65, verse 1, which is repeated in Romans 10, which says, to those who were not looking for me, I revealed myself. I was found by those who weren't even looking for me. And that's how Jesus says the kingdom expands. We're not looking for God. The world is not looking for God. God will reveal himself to people surprisingly, unexpectedly. And that's my testimony, and I hope you identify with that too. Now, what is the man's response? He covers up, he buries his treasure. This is not someone who is making a hasty decision. This is actually someone who's thinking very lucidly, very clearly. He's worked it all out. He realizes that if he steals the treasure, if he just takes it, someone's going to figure out where he got this treasure from, and he's going to get busted because he couldn't just claim that treasure as his own. But if he's thinking, he's very smart, this guy, he realizes that if he buys the land, then the treasure will become his. He's actually thinking very clearly, and he's made a very shrewd and good decision, wise decision. R.T. Kendall says this, Jesus teaches us the importance of being able to recognize that which is authentic. When we get a glimpse of the kingdom, have we recognized its authenticity and its value? Clearly, this man recognized the value of something that maybe someone else didn't notice. Maybe it was scrolls, ancient scrolls that were worth a lot of money. Maybe it was gold pieces. That's a little bit more obvious. But maybe it was something a little bit less obvious, something a little bit concealed, like one of these bowls or, you know, something random that maybe you wouldn't have even assigned value to unless you recognized it. So there's something about this man that he understood its value and he hid it and he had the secret. Okay, let's move on to the second part. I've described the initial part in terms of the treasure. Let's read about how he responds. So we read that the man's response was one of pure unbridled joy. And this is the effect of the kingdom of God. When someone understands the kingdom, it will produce a well of living water and joy in your life, which is unexplainable. I can remember coming to the Lord. I was filled with joy, filled with joy. I didn't even know what had happened. I was so joyful. It says it like this in Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. If you've understood the kingdom, it should bring unspeakable joy into your heart. And that is just a truth of the kingdom. Take a little sip of water. Okay. So we're getting to the part where the man goes and sells everything that he has in order to obtain this field. And I want to address two aspects here. The one is the cost of following Jesus. And the second is the reward of following Jesus. So, as I said already, the man's decision was obvious in the context of the story. But he was actually very clever. He was shrewd. He made a smart. I wonder how many of us would have actually had the lucidness to respond the way the man did. Maybe not me. Maybe only a few of us would have had the brains to figure that out. Perhaps many of us would have gone, oh, I must tell the landowner, must be honest. Maybe that's how, you know, this can't be for me. The treasure, it'll never be mine because now it belongs to Lanover. Is that your, like, where you're responding? Or are you dishonest? And you're going to go and say, you're just going to steal it. But then after a while, everyone knows that it's going to come out. And then you're going to go to jail. So let's not underestimate this man. This man was thinking very clearly, perhaps more clearly than myself at the best of days. So he had to find it. It had to be revealed. And secondly, he had to recognize its worth in order to obtain it. So the man's decision-making only makes sense in the context of the worth of the treasure that he had found. And he knew that if he did this, he would have something of far greater worth than all of his possessions combined. Let me challenge us this morning. Our lives and the way we live our lives should make sense, only make sense in the light of, one, our discovery of the kingdom, and secondly, our recognition of its surpassing worth. When people look at your life, is it just a one-to-one combination? Like, okay, he did this because of this. It makes perfect sense on a worldly scale. Everything we do makes perfect sense on a worldly scale. Or do people look at your life and go, I don't really know why that guy did that because he gave away that. That's puzzling. Why would he do that? How much did the treasure cost the man? Anyone here? Didn't cost him anything. Nothing. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. As I said, it's a free gift. Righteousness, all of that, it's free. You cannot buy it. And even if you tried to, you couldn't. You couldn't afford it. How much did it cost the man to get the field? Cost him everything he had. So there's a paradox in the story here. The man knew he could never afford that treasure. So he thought of a way to exchange it. And in order for us to inherit the kingdom, there will be a cost. On many times, Jesus reflected on the cost of following him. Let's read this extremely challenging passage of scripture. Jesus said some very difficult things about this. Let's just reflect on it. Luke 14, now great crowds accompanied him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees him will mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Quite a difficult passage of scripture to reflect on. The cost the man paid only makes sense in the context of the treasure that is buried within the field. Similarly, the cost that the kingdom, the cost that we incur to enter the kingdom only makes sense in the light of the reward that God is offering us in the kingdom. The kingdom and its rewards are hidden now. It's not an obvious thing. It's only going to be revealed later. This man had to make a decision, but did he actually lose anything in his decision? No, he didn't. It was a perceived loss. But actually, even when he sold everything and purchased that field for whatever price it was, he still had everything that he had. It's not like he could go again and sell the same thing. He just exchanged. There was an exchange. He traded one thing for another because of its worth. And I think that sometimes we misunderstand what God is calling us to do in terms of the cost. Yes, there is a great cost. There's a choice between serving self and serving God, serving money and serving God. Those are choices that we need to take in order to inherit the kingdom fully. But although it's a perceived loss, there's actually no loss. The man had to sell everything. He had to rid himself of all of those possessions so he could get that one possession. But he actually didn't suffer any loss in the long term. In the reality, there was no difference in his wealth status. He had the same amount of money before he bought the field and afterwards. He had the same amount. It was the perceived loss. Oh, I don't want to lose all this stuff. When God calls us into the kingdom, he's not calling us to suffer a loss in the sense of wants us to have less stuff or anything like that. It's the attachment to those things, which is often the thing that we need to separate from. It's the attachment. It's not necessarily the things in themselves. So the man exchanged what he had for that property, but with the property, he gains the kingdom, gains everything. And so it's the man's perspective which enabled him to make that choice. And I want to talk a little bit about our perspective a little bit towards the end of this. You know, when the kingdom is revealed later, then all things will be known. Then everything will be known. Some will suffer loss, the Bible says, whereas others will receive a great reward. Some will suffer loss when the kingdom is revealed. Perhaps the man's friends, while he kept the secret, the man's friends wouldn't have understood his actions. They would have said to him, "Why are you buying that field? Are you stupid? You've got a house. You've got these things. Just stick with that. Why do you want that?" He had a secret which changed the way that he lived. His decisions didn't make sense to outsiders who were looking into his life. And that's how our life should be on occasion. It should cause unbelievers and outsiders to say, "Why are you behaving like this? Why are you giving away your things when you know, everyone's trying to get more for themselves?" And so that's something we should reflect on. I really think this parable is a call to a life lived in light of eternity and the reward to come. And one lived by sacrifice and service. You know, Jesus encourages us. He says, "Lay up treasure in heaven where rust and moth do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." You know, Jesus never said, "Don't do good works." He didn't say that. He said, actually, "Do works of righteousness." He said that. What are the works of righteousness in Matthew 5-7? He says, prayer, it's a work of righteousness. Fasting, work of righteousness. Giving to the poor. We should be practicing those works daily. Daily, 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 because we know every single one we do in secret with a heart for God, we are laying up treasure that cannot be taken from us. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Guys, when you and I die, everything we have worked so hard for on this earth will be left behind to someone else. It's not going to go with you. It cannot enter the next life. Guys, don't enter the kingdom a poor man. Don't do it. Enter a rich man. How are you going to enter the kingdom a rich man? You've got to pay it forward. You've got to pay it forward. I know that's the wrong expression, but it's the only one I could think of. You've got to take what you have now and you've got to exchange it for that which cannot be taken from you. You have to exchange what you have for something that cannot be taken from you. How do we get treasure? Jesus taught us how to get treasure. He taught us many times. It's obvious how we get treasure. It's just our perspective which keeps us from being stinking rich in heaven. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, martyred by an unreached tribe in Ecuador. That's the price he paid. Found his body just floating in a river downstream. That was it. But this is true. The cost of following Jesus will never outweigh the eternal reward it holds. Any cost that you pay now cannot even compare to the eternal reward. Let's look at Paul's perspective. I find this extremely humorous, actually. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is how Paul describes his life. These light and momentary troubles are storing up for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. These light and momentary troubles. Let's reflect on some of Paul's light and momentary troubles, shall we? 2 Corinthians 11. Go read it for yourself. Beatings, imprisonment, danger, hardship, sleeplessness, cold, hunger, thirst, nakedness. Everything that we despised, he counted as such joy because he knew, man, this is reaping that reward that will never be taken away from me. Paul's perspective, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amazing, amazing perspective to have. Coming to a close here. So the kingdom is an invitation to true wealth and riches. The kingdom is concealed now, only to be revealed later. The kingdom will bring great joy into our lives for those who recognize its worth. The key is, have you recognized what's on offer? The cost of following Jesus can never compare to the eternal reward it holds. Whatever cost God calls us to pay, guys, we can pay it joyfully, knowing that that reward will never be taken from us. So let's go back to where we started. We read two passages of scripture when the message began, which was the one was the man who discovers the treasure, and what is his response? Great joy, great joy. He was thinking clearly. He was shrewd. He wasn't honest, and he wasn't dishonest. Maybe we need a little bit of that when it comes to the kingdom. Don't quote me on that, okay? And then we see another man, a rich ruler, who actually comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists some of the Ten Commandments, and he says, Jesus, I've done that. I've done it. Then Jesus just pushes a little button. He says, okay, are you willing to pay this cost and come and follow me? Jesus didn't say, come follow me to many people, actually very few. Jesus was inviting him into his inner circle. Guys, do you understand what Jesus was offering that man? To spend time with the Savior of the world. That is amazing, unbelievable. Guys, that offer is here today. It's here, right now. Today is the day of salvation. Do you want to be part of Jesus' team? Do you want to be on that team? Do you want to be on this B team? Right here, Jesus' team. That's his offer. It hasn't changed. Come and follow me. That's what's on offer right here today. But let's see the man's response. He was sad. He was sad. It's the complete opposite of the other man. This man was thinking his perspective was wrong. Completely wrong. His thinking was skewed. He wasn't thinking lucidly. He was thinking like an idiot. He was a total idiot. I hate to say it, but he was an idiot. He was foolish. He was unwise. He made the worst decision anyone in the history of the world has ever made. Who are you? Are you the man who discovers and recognizes in the first parable? Or are you the rich man who is saddened by the cost that Jesus says, this is what you must do to follow me? In what way are you paying a cost to follow Jesus? Are you paying it joyfully, or are you begrudgingly following him? What does this tell you about your perspective of the kingdom and the future? How does your perspective need to be adjusted? What are you truly valuing in this life? How deep is your understanding of the kingdom and what God has offered to us? Maybe today, in sharing, you have recognized something of God's riches that is on offer. And you want to make a decision to follow Christ. You say, actually today something has been revealed to me. I've understood the riches of his grace that he is offering to me. Redemption, forgiveness, adoption. That I will reign with Christ and glory. He is offering us glory, true riches, true glory. And maybe today is the day of salvation for you, where you say, I'm responding with great joy, and I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what it costs me. No matter what it costs me. Maybe you're someone here today who's been following Christ for a long time, and you're a little bit tired. You're a little bit tired of that cost that you've been paying. Whatever way you're paying the cost, it's just getting to you. And you're feeling tired and you're feeling like, I don't know if I can keep putting up with this person. Maybe there's an opportunity today to have a different perspective on that cost. And to say, actually, I'm going to pay that joyfully. Because I know when I forgive what this person did to me, when I do that and I let that go, I'm going to get my reward in heaven. So, that's all I had to share with you this morning. But let's not lose the moment.